Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James West Streatham. Whether you're joining us from home or here in church, peace be with you. It's wonderful to have your company. I hope you had a good summer despite all the restrictions, and I hope you're ready for the autumn and all that God has to do in us and through us in this coming season. Today we begin a new series of sermons on the Psalms, and we're going to have an introduction to the series later in our service this morning, so we look forward to that. The greatest king in the Old Testament was, without a doubt, King David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and 30, we read of a time before David became king when he suffered a humiliating and devastating defeat at the hands of his enemies. And when he returns home, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30 that David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Such was the devastation of their defeat. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. They said, "It's your fault that we've suffered this defeat." Each one was bitter in spirit. And then we read these wonderful words: "But David found strength in the Lord his God." Or literally, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. One of the primary reasons we come together to worship God is to be strengthened in Him, to strengthen ourselves in Him. Whatever circumstances we might be in our lives, there's something about worship that focuses our attention on God. And when we focus our attention on God, we take our eyes off our own circumstances. True as they are, we put our mind on God, we put our eyes on God, and our perspective changes. When we come back to those circumstances, which don't necessarily go away after we've worshiped God, when we come back to them different, because God has changed our perspective as we've focused on Him in our worship. And so, whether this morning you're on the mountaintop dancing and singing songs of worship to the Lord, or whether you're in the valley with your head bowed and full of tears, I invite you this morning to strengthen yourself in the Lord as you come to worship. So Lord God, we thank you so much that you are consistent. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. And Lord, though our circumstances do change, you don't. And so we pray this morning as we come into your presence to worship you, wherever we are this morning, whatever our life is like at this moment in time, we pray you would give us the grace to switch our attention to you, not to deny the problems, but to switch our attention to you. And Lord, help us to glimpse something this morning of your glory. And may our lives be changed because of our worship today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you've got a Bible at home, please do keep it open at that reading, Colossians 3 and verses 15 to 17. Let's pray first, shall we? Lord God, we thank you that your word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our paths. And we thank you, Lord, that the unfolding of your words gives light. And so we pray, Lord, now that you would shine that light of your word, the light of your truth, into our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we might have understanding of what we're reading here in your word, and that that understanding might shape and direct our lives this coming week. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, what is your favorite psalm? For me, it's a no-brainer. Psalm 84, every day of the week. Or what is your favorite hymn or worship song? And why is it your favorite? And which is more important in a worship song or a hymn, the tune or the words? And why do we sing songs of worship anyway? What's the point? Well, this morning we begin a new sermon series and small group study series called All of Life is Here, Worship Through the Psalms. And you'll find the study guide with questions and reflections on each of our sermons on the church website, so do please download that and use it if you find it helpful. This sermon series is going to go right up to Advent at the end of November, and we're going to have a small selection of the 150 Psalms in the Old Testament to explore together. The book of Psalms is found in the third and final major section of the Old Testament, what the Hebrews call the Ketuvim, or in English, the Writings. And in fact, the book of Psalms so dominates that section of the Old Testament that sometimes the whole section, the Ketuvim, is simply called the Psalms. For example, in Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, when Jesus is teaching his disciples, he tells them, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He's referring to the three major sections of the Hebrew Old Testament: the law of Moses, the Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the Psalms. It's actually called the Writings, but the book of Psalms so dominates that section that he simply calls it the Psalms. Now, our series title, All of Life is Here, is a quote from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. And I'm using that title because all of life is truly here in the book of Psalms. These 150 songs and prayers arose out of the whole range of human circumstances, experience, emotions, and feelings. So no matter what is going on in your life, and however you may be feeling, I can guarantee that there is a psalm in the book of Psalms to help you honestly express yourself. I think that's possibly why this book is so beloved by so many people across history and across the world. So in the coming weeks, on our journey through the book of Psalms, we're going to see psalms of confidence and confession, psalms of calm and creation, complaint and closeness, confusion and celebration, psalms that focus on the cross, on compassion, and on Christ. All of life is truly here. So today, by way of introduction to the series, I want to return to one of my opening questions, which is this: why sing worship songs, especially the Psalms? What's the point? What's the purpose? These days, there are very few places where we sing collectively together. Perhaps when you go to a football ground or you go to the pub, maybe. But every time we come together as Christians, we sing. Why do we do it? What's the point? What's the purpose? We're going to see what the Apostle Paul has to tell us in answer to this question in these three verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's a tragedy that sung worship is so often a cause of contention and division among Christians and within churches. Do we sing modern songs or traditional songs? Do we use an organ or guitars and drums? Do we lift our hands and dance, or do we stand still and kneel? Worship is the central activity of the Christian life and of the life of the church. It's the most important thing we do. It's what God created us to do. It's what Jesus saved us to do. Mission and evangelism exists for one reason only: to make more worshipers for God. It's a means to an end. It's all about worship. So perhaps we shouldn't be surprised that the devil, who hates God and hates the church, targets worship as a means of making Christians fall out with each other and even sometimes making churches split. We must not fall for his tricks. It's probably why Paul prefaces his comments about worship in verses 16 and 17 with these words in verse 15, Colossians 3:15. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. He's about to say some truly revolutionary things about worship, and he prefaces it with these words about peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. He knows that the devil will seek to make this most important aspect of the life of the church a toxic issue. And so he appeals, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't fall out about this most important activity of worship. It's important to notice too, I think, at the beginning of this sermon series, that sung worship, which is going to be very much our focus over these next few weeks, sung worship is only one aspect of worship as a whole. In other words, worship is a much bigger thing than just the songs we sing. And Paul reminds us of this very helpfully in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." He's just said, and we're going to look at it in a moment, some interesting and important words about sung worship. But then he goes on to say, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For Christians, the whole of life is worship. Everything we do and everything we say is a means of expressing the glory of God and the worth and the value of God. It's worship. As Paul says in Romans and chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies," in other words, your whole life, "offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Or as the Message version puts it, "So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering." So whether you're washing the dishes, changing a nappy, writing an essay, or selling a house, whether you're editing a video, caring for the sick, teaching children, or serving coffee, whether you're designing a building or playing football, whatever you do is an act of worship, a means of magnifying the glory of God. And in fact, the Old Testament prophets, with great passion, warn us that God is not impressed when there is a discord between the worship of our lips and the worship of our lives. God desperately wants there to be harmony between the two. So squeezed between Paul's plea for peace in the church in verse 15 and his reminder of the holistic nature of worship in verse 17, we find his wonderful pithy teaching about sung worship in verse 16. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in or among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." I want us to see here in this one verse that there are two directions for our worship and two dynamics for our worship. Firstly, two directions. Direction number one is the vertical direction. Our sung worship is directed to God. Look at the end of verse 16. "As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." So when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are singing them to God. That's no surprise, I guess. By the way, there isn't much difference between the three kinds of song that Paul mentions here in verse 16. Psalms obviously refers to that body of songs in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. Hymns and spiritual songs, or literally songs of the Spirit, there's not much difference between those two. I don't think we need to try and look for some big distinction between a hymn and a spiritual song. Paul is simply referring, probably, to the new songs written and sung by the church in light of the coming of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. So there are psalms which were all written before the birth of Jesus, before the coming of Jesus, and they're used in Christian worship. And then there are hymns and spiritual songs, new songs, written in the light of the coming of Jesus and all that he is and all that he's done. So first direction, vertical, Godward. But the second direction of our worship is perhaps more surprising, and that's horizontal. Our song worship is not only directed vertically to God, but horizontally to each other. Look at the beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing, or actually as it should say, by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That connection, this horizontal direction of our worship, is clearer in the parallel verse to this, Colossians 3:16, in Ephesians chapter 5. There are many parallels between these two letters, Ephesians and Colossians. And this is one. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 and end of verse 18. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when we sing our worship songs, we are singing to each other as much as we're singing to God. So two directions for our worship, vertical and horizontal. And then two dynamics, one for each direction. Dynamic number one for the vertical Godward direction of our worship is gratitude. Again, at the end of verse 16. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. In other words, our songs are a means of expressing our heartfelt gratitude to God. And there are two flavors to this gratitude. The first flavor is praise, which is gratitude for who God is, his character. He is holy, powerful, eternal, kind, righteous, compassionate, and so on. And the second flavor is thanksgiving, which is gratitude for what God does, his works, which are an expression or an outworking of his character. So the first dynamic, the vertical Godward direction of worship, it's all about gratitude. It's about praise and thanksgiving, expressing our gratitude to God for who he is and for what he does. The second dynamic, which is attached to that horizontal direction, the each other direction of our worship, is teaching. Look again at the first half of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now notice here that teaching is not just the responsibility of the vicar or the pastor. Paul says we have a mutual responsibility. Teach and admonish one another, Paul says. And one of the main ways in which we do that, that we teach and admonish one another, is through the songs we sing to God. Because we sing them not only to God, but to each other. The songs we sing are a means by which the word of Christ dwells among us richly. The word of Christ is the same as the word of God, the scriptures, the Bible. When we sing our songs of worship, it is a means by which the Bible dwells among us richly. And so I return to another of my opening questions. Which is more important, the tune or the words, when we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God and to each other? It has to be the words. Of course, the killer song is the one that has both a beautiful tune and sound biblical words. But if you have to choose between the two, the words are always more important. Because we are actually teaching each other biblical truths about God as we sing. It's therefore absolutely vital that what we sing accords with the truth of God as he's revealed it to us in the Bible. In John chapter 4, Jesus, in conversation with a Samaritan woman, tells her that the Father is looking for worshipers. Isn't that wonderful? The Father is looking. He's looking everywhere for worshipers, for people who will worship him. And Jesus says the kind of worshipers the Father wants are those who worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, the kind of worshipers he wants are those who worship empowered by the Holy Spirit, who indwells every believer in Jesus and connects us to God. And he wants the kind of worshipers who worship in truth, whose songs accord with the truth about God as God has revealed it to us in his word, the Bible. This is why I think the Psalms are so important in our worship. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture, the whole Bible, is breathed out by God. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And when Paul says all scripture, therefore, he means and includes the book of Psalms. These 150 songs, a selection of which we're going to explore together over these coming weeks, were written by God. They were breathed out by God. So when we sing them, we can be fully assured that we are singing the truth, because God wrote that psalm and revealed his truth in it. But we must also ensure that the hymns and spiritual songs that we sing, which are not psalms, the ones that we write and sing together as Christians, must also be rooted in the Bible, rooted in the truth of who God is as revealed to us in the Bible, and it must express that truth clearly. Our worship both expresses our faith and it teaches us our faith. It expresses what we believe about God and it teaches us what to believe about God. The words are so important. So there we are, Paul's helpful assessment of why we worship, and particularly why we include the Psalms in our worship, as we prepare to launch into this new series, beginning next week with a great psalm of confidence, Psalm 46. Why don't you join us then? But for now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love songs. The Old Testament, Lord, says that you rejoice over us with singing. Lord, whenever a sinner repents and is saved, the New Testament tells us that there is party time in heaven. You sing for joy. So we thank you, Lord, that our worship is so important to you as an expression of our gratitude to you and as a means of teaching one another the truth about you. Lord, would you bless our worship? And would you journey with us in these coming weeks as we explore these psalms together? Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for this day and forevermore. Amen. Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.